Today, we're in Akron, Ohio, in the world-famous Rubber Bowl, where thousands of people from all over Ohio have gathered for this great afternoon service. We have not been in the Buckeye State often, and it is a great thrill for all of us to be here today. Akron is a city of 300,000 population and is world-renowned as the rubber capital of America. Though Akron is highly industrialized, it is also a city of educational and cultural advantages far beyond the average American city. It is also a city of churches, and they have united almost 100% for this great meeting today. Meanwhile, as Americans continue to think politics, in Asia and the Middle East, the West continues to retreat in the face of communist advances. Newsweek magazine said this past week that tomorrow's dangers have become today's realities. Everywhere except in South Vietnam and possibly Malaya, the Western position has deteriorated in the last few months. While the West has relied on the deterrent power of its various military alliances, the communists have gained ground with trade, aid, and technical help for hungry millions. A great deal of American aid during the past few months has been military aid for armies that will probably never fight, and in many cases would not fight in case of war. Instead of military aid, the communists have offered technical aid to the downtrodden countries. The present Cold War is not being fought with guns, bullets, and atomic bombs, but with food and technical assistance. The communists have been giving food and technical aid to India and other countries in Southeast Asia that have been undernourished. There is no doubt about it that communist prestige has never been higher in the world, especially among the downtrodden millions in Asia. One of the most brilliant and Christian gestures made in recent years was put into motion when President Eisenhower authorized $15 million worth of free food for East Germany 3 years ago. As a nation, we dared to put into practice the command of Jesus when he said, "Ye have heard that it has been said, that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." Someday, perhaps, the Western world will stumble on the idea that the teachings of Jesus will work. Those individuals and nations who have the strength of character that takes Christ seriously and takes Christ at his word have found that not one of his promises has ever failed. The United States must be ready to fight not only with bullets, but with bread. The bread that is needed in so many places throughout the world should not be given in order to combat communism, however. It should be motivated by Christian charity and love. God will continue to honor the American people if they are willing to share of their prosperity with those that do not have the good fortune of having even the bare necessities of life. But today, I am not thinking so much about the flour, milk, and beans which are necessary for our physical existence, but of the living bread which God has provided in Christ for the sustenance of the soul. Jesus said, "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." Jesus employed a language easily understood by the people of his day. Bread was the basic food of the common man. It was all he wanted and needed to keep him alive. It contained all of the essential vitamins to sustain life in the Judean climate. And even today in that part of the world, bread is still the staff of life. Jesus used an understandable symbol to portray a spiritual truth. It is one of his most effective metaphors. And he used the word no less than 7 times in the 6th chapter of John to drive home an important gospel truth. First, it is the bread for which men hunger. The Bible said, "Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread." Just as God is a Trinity, consisting of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, man is a Trinity, consisting of mind, body, and spirit. Knowledge is the food for the mind, bread is the food for the body, and Christ is the sustenance of the spirit. The mind hungers for knowledge, the body craves for bread, and the soul longs for Christ. The growth and development of intellect, the physical body, and the soul cannot be accomplished without proper nourishment. And this nourishment is not obtained fortuitously, but usually by planned effort on the part of man. The world is full of free knowledge, but only those who earnestly seek it obtain it. The soil of the earth will produce fruit, vegetables, and grain abundantly, but only those who pay the price of earnest toil enjoy its blessings. God, in lavish benevolence, has made abundant provision for our spiritual welfare. But only those who seek shall find, only those who ask shall receive, and only those who knock will the door of heaven's resources be open. Wherever a man is found, whether it is in the lofty mountains of Tibet or the burning sands of the Sahara or the steaming jungles of equatorial Africa, he is found searching, hungering, longing for God. His quest for heaven's manna is just as diligent as his search for earth's bread. His conceptions of God may be primitive and his symbols of God may be crude, but deep in his heart is a longing and a yearning for fellowship with his Creator. This hunger is as real and abiding as his craving for earth's bread, and this innate longing cannot be satisfied synthetically. It will accept no substitute. Its very nature demands the real, the genuine, the living bread. Every natural longing for hunger possessed by man has been satisfied. God in loving mercy gives man many appetites that cannot be satisfied. The craving for food is satisfied by the bountiful harvest of the fruits of the soil. The thirst for knowledge has been satisfied by the vast storehouse of understanding put at man's disposal. The hunger for God in spiritual sustenance has been satisfied by Christ's finished work upon the cross. When our Lord Jesus Christ died upon that cross 2,000 years ago, he died to save men from sin, but he also died to provide man peace and satisfaction of soul. With all of these resources available, no man need be ignorant, hungry, or lost. I read of a man who went out on a pleasure cruise to Europe. Not having been aboard a transatlantic ship, he took along a provision of cheese, crackers, and other tidbits to eat on the voyage. Toward the end of the crossing, the delicious odors of food from the galley tempted him to go to the dining room for one meal. When the meal was finished, he asked the steward what his bill was. The steward informed him that all meals were provided freely for the passengers and that there was no charge. When the man thought of the meals he had missed, he was frantically remorseful. Thousands today are living beneath their privilege in Christ. The bread of heaven is available for all who earnestly and sincerely seek him. But scores and thousands are living on the cheese and crackers of life when God has provided ample satisfaction for their hungry souls. Stop trying to satisfy your soul with anything short of the living bread. You might as well try to satisfy your thirst for knowledge with a bologna sandwich or your craving for food by reading Shakespeare as to try to satisfy your hungry soul by the husk of pleasure, lust, and sin. The world, I believe, the humanist and materialist notwithstanding, will always have an innate hungering for God, and deep in his heart will be the prayer recorded 2,000 years ago, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Secondly, it is a life-giving bread. Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to a world that was dead religiously, intellectually, and politically. These ancient systems, obsolete and ineffective, were based on selfishness, greed, and lust for power. But Jesus, in addition to touching thousands of human lives, healing, helping, and giving them hope, brought new life to religion, made it real, personal, and vital. He brought the virtues of honesty, diligence, and fair play into business and society and created an intellectual renaissance by giving to the world through the medium of his disciples the all-time literary classic, the Bible. A higher standard of living, a better code of ethics, and a finer morality followed in the wake of Christianity. The world has come to recognize that all that we have today that is noble, artistic, and worthwhile stems from the overpowering influence of Christianity. But Christian art, Christian institutions, and Christian ethics are but the byproducts of Christian life and Christian experience. Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle outlined how men should live, but they, being mere men, were powerless to give men power to live. Jesus not only preached effectively, but he gave the believers the life and power to live up to what he preached. His teachings, beautiful and poetic, would have been impractical and unobtainable without the life-giving, redemptive work of Calvary. We are facing in this country, ladies and gentlemen, a burning racial problem, and I am convinced that it will never be ultimately and completely solved until individuals both North and South have been born again. And in their hearts, they must have the love of God shed abroad by the Holy Spirit. First, we must love God with all our hearts, minds, and souls, and then we will have capacities to love our neighbors as ourselves. Let us notice what Jesus said. He said, I am the living bread. His teachings, the philosophy, the doctrines of Christianity in themselves are powerless to give life. As Paul said, The letter killeth, but the spirit maketh alive. Notice the pronouns in the text of this division. I, he, life. Eternal life is the result of a Christ-man relationship. I am the bread. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. This does not refer to the taking of communion, the embracing of certain doctrines, or the believing of certain creeds. It means that we are to take Christ into our lives, that we accept him as the only means of salvation, and that we recognize him to be the one and only true dispenser of life. Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Living with Christ is life with a plus sign after it. The life that he imparts does not end with death, but it is endless. It is from everlasting to everlasting, because we become partakers of God's life, and God never has an end. The Bible says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The life that he gives is victorious. It knows no defeat. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The life that Christ imparts is transforming. It renovates the mind, changes the attitude, and cleanses the soul. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But this is preacher talk, you say. What I'd like to know is, does it really work today? I'm happy to tell you that it most certainly does. Ask millions of people in every walk of life if Christ is real, if he has given them personal victory in their lives, and they will all answer with one accord, in him is life. That life is the light of men. Thirdly, it is satisfying bread. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst, says Jesus. Spiritual hunger is as normal as physical craving for food. The heart of man yearns for fellowship with God. Man was originally created in a God environment. The Garden of Eden was a trysting place for man and God, and it was there that God held intimate communion and fellowship with the creature which he had made in his own image and likeness. The most pronounced yearning, the most clearly defined longing of the heart of man is his longing for God. It is inherent in our nature to yearn for the atmosphere of Eden, the environment for which we were created. Man away from God is like a fish out of water, like an animal in a cage, like a beast at bay. When a creature is removed from his natural environment, frustration, abnormal behavior, and mental depression become the rule of life. Did you ever watch a timber wolf in captivity? Restless with grizzled hair and staring eyes, he paces the floor of the cage hour after hour, day after day. He paces the floor of his confines, miserable, dejected, and longing for freedom he once knew. Man away from God is like that. His evil eyes, his evil ways, his heinous sins, his murderous nature is a result of being away from the environment for which he was created. In vain he searches the environs of sin for soul satisfaction. In vain he drinks from the stagnant waters of indulgence, only to find that his thirst is even greater than before. Ladies and gentlemen, all over this land there are thousands of men and women that are longing and hungering for the bread of life. Perhaps you do not even know that you are hungry for the bread of life. Consciously or unconsciously, you are seeking, questing, searching, longing for something that you've never found. I want to tell you, the thing that you are searching for all your life, that thirst in your soul is the thirst for the water of life, and that hunger is the hunger for the bread of life. And Jesus said that he was the bread of life and the water of life. Right now you can drink at the fountain. Right now you can partake of Christ. Right where you sit or stand or ride in your automobile, you can say an eternal yes to Jesus Christ. He will satisfy the innermost longings of your soul. He will quench any thirst that your heart may have. You say, but Billy, what do I have to do? The Bible tells us very plainly. All you have to do is to turn from your sin, repent of your sin, tell God that you're sorry for your sins. And then by faith open your heart and let Jesus come in. And when he comes in, the Holy Spirit performs the miracle of the new birth, and you become a new creation, able to go out and live a supernatural life for Christ by the power of the Spirit of God. And then you become a partaker of the bread of life and the water of life, and your soul and heart is satisfied in Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we pray today that thousands will come to the fountain and drink, that thousands will come to the bread and partake. And we pray that our hearts will be satisfied as we surrender our wills and hearts and minds to the Savior for we ask it in his name. Amen.